Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to come this morning and break bread. Lord, we are so excited. We are delighted that you have granted us one more day in the land of the living, that we can come and bow down before you. Praise you this morning, O God. I glorify your name this morning. Jesus, I ask you to have your way in us. Speak through us this morning, Lord Jesus, and allow us to put this word in on the computer. They're not acting right this morning, but we know that some days things are not going to go the way that we want them to go, but we praise the Lord that either way we are still here in the land of the living. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's get these computers, these cell phones, Bluetooth right. And oh God, we just honor you right now. Holy Spirit, have your way. It is you that we adore. It's you that we worship this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you, oh God. We bless you. And we honor you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we ask that you touch the atmosphere this morning. Touch the four corners of the world this morning. Touch the north, the south, the east, and the west, oh God. And let your anointing, O God, destroy every yoke and remove every burden. God, we pray for those that are sick in their bodies this morning. We pray for those that are suffering with eye problems, ear problems. O God, hearing, seeing, and even speaking, O God. Those that are crippled in wheelchairs, those that are in the nursing homes and are being mistreated, Lord, we pray that you touch this morning, bring deliverance, bring healing. Bring restoration to the situation, oh God. Father, we are so grateful. We are grateful for your love and for your compassion for your people, for us, your people. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name now, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name. Holy Spirit, have your way. In the mighty name of Jesus. We're going to be talking this morning about the subject matter, the deceit of the nations has gone up before the Lord. The deceit of the nations has gone up before the Lord. Hallelujah. So we know that the Lord God is watching and he's hearing, and he is going to release judgment on us if we don't repent. The whole nation, all of us, the world, has to repent and turn from the wicked ways. That's what he says. He says that if we call upon him, he would answer us and show us great and mighty things. Here in the book of 2 Kings, there was a lot of wickedness going on, just like now. A lot of idolatry, a lot of idol worship, and a lot of witchcraft. All this stuff was going on, just like now. People were running after the satanic symbols and the satanic gods, you know, all the things that make them feel good, they were going after, and they had rejected Yahweh. But Yahweh always had a plan. 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings. The deceit of the nations has gone up before the Lord. In other words, the Lord is seeing the deception, the abomination, the detestable actions that are taking place in the world right now. He is seeing it all. 2 Kings chapter 23, let's start at verses 16. And as Josiah turned himself to spy the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulcher, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Now see, Josiah was the king. But the kings before him and the Israelites, they were in abomination. They were worshiping idols. They had rejected God. How many times have Israel turned away from God, rejected God? How many times? But God is a compassionate God, just like we in our United States of America. We puffed up ourselves about how powerful we are, how rich we are, how much of this we have and how much of that we have, the homes that we live on, the nice stuff that we have, the food, the clothes, all the stuff we just pride ourselves of having all these things. And we say, just like the Israelites says, the Jews said in time of Ezekiel and Josiah and the time of Amos and Ezra and time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets, you understand Esther, you understand what I'm saying. They're saying that he cannot see them. He don't see them. They can't hear them. Like he's somewhere on a safari. He's somewhere in the Caribbean. He's somewhere in Europe on a trip, you know, on an excursion. But little did they know that God sees all, knows all, and can do all. He just don't move when people think he's going to move. When you least expect him to move, that's when he's going to move. Hallelujah. And will you be ready for his move? So he's going to move. Hallelujah. He's going to bring judgment. Judgment is coming. And we can't escape it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So here in this text, Josiah went 10 spies to the tombs and bring out all the bones of them witches and warlocks and all that stuff he brought out. And the Bible says, then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. This Bethel is a place of worship. But they began, instead of worshiping the Lord their God, they begin worshiping idols, Asherah, and all of these different Baal, all of these different games, all of these different stuff. See, he says in verse 13, we'll come back there, and the high priest place that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of the Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, oh God, and the Chumash, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. See, Solomon went and married to all of these women, had all of these women and 700 wives, and 300 concubines. And he had these people from different places that God said he didn't want his people to go. The Moabites and all of these folk that he was messing with. So he began worshiping their gods. Hallelujah. And he built gods, you know, gods of wood and that they were worshiping. And it really upset God, offended God, because they were rejecting God. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the city of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away it and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and wizards. See what happened is, now there's wizards, verse 24. Josiah also got rid of the mediums and the psychics and the household gods, the idols, and every other kind of detestable practice, both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. He did this in obedience to the laws written in the scroll that Hilkiah, the priest, had found in the Lord's temple. See, the Lord have everything. He has everything written down that we should do and that we shouldn't do. It's in the book. When you get to understand it, a lot of stuff that I used to do before I knew the truth, before I was saved, I don't do now. That don't mean that my flesh, this nasty flesh, don't want to do it. Because, you know, the flesh, there's no good thing in the flesh. You say, but why is that preacher messing up? Why is that preacher getting drunk? Why is that preacher fornicating? Why is that preacher committing adultery? Why is that preacher stealing? Why is he getting high? It's the flesh. There's a war going on in the preacher. Do you know that? Sometimes we put the preachers on such a pedestal that when they fall, you don't even want to look at them. Because you put them on a pedestal and it's not them, it's you. You get upset with the preacher when the preacher falls. You forget that the preacher is human. They're going to make mistakes. God knew that. And he made provision for their mistakes. The provision is Jesus. When we repent, but that don't give you a license to go and sin because you know that Jesus going to forgive you. No. You ought to make all of your provisions not to sin. You know it's coming on. I said, Lord, help me. I feel this desire inside my flesh. Lord, if something is turning up in my flesh, I could feel it, God. You know how you feel when you want to sin. Call out to the Lord. Cry out to him. Like the two blind men, when they heard Jesus, they cried out. They want to see this. They want to have their sight. We cry out for everything else, but we don't want to cry out not to sin. We cry out for everything. Lord, I want a blessing, Lord. I want a better car. I want a wife. I want a husband. I want all these things you cry for. But you can't cry out. You can't cry out to God for God to stop you from sinning. God is waiting to hear from you, hear from us. Why can't we cry out to him? We cry out for everything else. Josiah destroyed all the high places, all the idols, all the gods he destroyed. Josiah did. Why? Because he had the scroll in his hand, and he was following the instruction that was coming from God. The Bible says, never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. Verse 26. Even so, the Lord was very angry with Judah because of all the wicked things Manasseh had done to provoke him. Do you know that there's a lot of preachers today provoke the Lord? None of us provoke the Lord. Why? Because they want to do their own thing. When Josiah came to Judah and to Jerusalem, and he saw what was going on, he started tearing down stuff. He had the scroll of God in his hand that was found in the temple. The priest gave him the scroll, and when he read the scroll, he saw what was done and what needed to be done. And he began to pull down the high places of Asherah. He got rid of the psychics, the mediums, and all the household goods and the idols that they were using, the detestable things that they were using in the house of the Lord. All the high places that they set up against the Lord, computers are acting up this morning. He tore down. Let me see if I get another computer set up here, because it's just searching. Glory to God. We in 2 Kings chapter 23, and we are reading from verse 16 to verse 28. Then we are going to go to Jeremiah. We're talking this morning about the deceit of the nation, of the nations, has gone up before the Lord. Or the deception, you want to say that way. There has gone up before the Lord. There's come up before the Lord. And they don't smell good before the Lord. They don't look good before the Lord. The Lord is not pleased with what the people are doing right now. He's not pleased. One congresswoman last night was saying that over 20 million babies were aborted in the last few years. 20 million babies. I can't even fathom that number. I can't even look at it in my head to see all of those babies that have been aborted. And some of them were, hearts were beating strong. I can't even fathom, but they were. Verse 28, the rest of the events of Josiah, reign, and all his, let's go back to verse 27 of chapter 23 of 2 Kings. For the Lord said, I will also banish Judah from my presence, just as I have banished Israel. And I will reject my chosen city of Jerusalem and the temple where my name was to be honored. When you look at this, you say, we always say Israel is God's people. But even God, you can push in a corner so much with your rejection that he would banish you for a time, for a season. How many times has Israel tested Jesus, tested the Lord? How many times? He brought them out from Egypt with a strong arm. And every set from the day one, they were testing him. They wanted to go back to Egypt and go back to slavery, just like us. We can't be satisfied with what God is doing for us or what he's done for us. The Bible said the rest of the events in Josiah's reign and all his deeds are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let us go over to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, and then we'll go into Ezekiel. I mean, you have to study the Old Testament in order to get the gist of the New Testament. I'm telling you something. And people say, well, we're not under the law. We are under grace, and that's true. But how are you going to get to grace unless you understand the law? How are you going to understand, appreciate grace? How are you going to appreciate grace until you understand the law? I mean, if you don't understand the law, you're not going to appreciate the grace. This is why you have people that keep going in and out of jail, out of prison, because they don't understand the grace that has been offered to them. And they committed all these heinous acts, and then the judge said, well, you know, I think instead of giving you 10 years or 20 years, I'm going to give you 8 years or I'll give you 5 years. And they only spend 3.5 years out. They don't appreciate the grace that the judge has given to them, and boom, they're back in jail. Back in jail. Because they don't appreciate it. And glory to God, when we look and see what God has given us by sending his son to die on the cross for us, and we take it for granted. You ask some of these folk. And so I never know anything about that. Jeremiah chapter 8. At that time, says the Lord, the Babylonian armies will break open the sepulchres, and they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its princes, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. And they will carelessly scatter the corpse before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, which the dead have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked and which they have sought, inquired of, and required, and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered or be buried. They shall be like down upon the face of the earth. You hear what the Lord is saying through the prophet? You know, people go back to the graveyard. I got folk that go to the graveyard. And they think that they take flowers to the graveyard. Sometimes they go down to the graveyard. You never see it. You heard it. They go down to the graveyard and they take a book and read to the dead, like the dead can hear them. I got family members that go to the grave. They say, I got to go down and we got to go down. This is dad's birthday. Oh, this is his anniversary, wedding anniversary. All this foolishness. The man is dead long time. And still they're going to the grave and carry flowers and they're sitting at the grave talking. Like the dead man can hear them. The dead woman can hear them. And they say, well, that Sister Mary there, oh, she was such a fine lady. I just got to go talk to her. I got to talk to Brother John. God said, don't even trust them. They're going to be like down. These people had worshipped these folk. They had worshipped these people. Worshipped these people and make them idols. And he said, the dead shall be chosen rather than, he said, and death shall be chosen rather than life for all the residue of those who remain of the evil family nation, who remain in all the places to which I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. He says, moreover, you, Jeremiah, shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord, shall men fall and not rise up again? Shall one turn away from God and not repent and return to him? He begins to have Jeremiah talk to the backsliders. We have folk that think that they can backslide and still go to heaven. They don't want to repent. We're living in a world that is full of unrepentance. And they believe that they're doing well. And they say to you, oh, yeah, I go to church on Wednesday. I read my Bible on Thursday. I pray on Friday. But they don't really truly have no relationship with God. And God says, I've seen the deceit. Why? Because the deception is in the heart. They may be dressed in a fancy suit, fancy dress, have on a nice wig, fingernails fixed, toenails fixed. All that stuff is done. But what about the heart? Jeremiah talks about that. In Jeremiah 17, I think it is. Let me look over here quick, because I just heard that in my spirit. The deception. And we are playing with God. I'll tell you something. God is saying, I'm giving you time to get it together. I'm giving you time to repent. I'm giving you time to come back to me. I don't wish to any prayer. He said, Jeremiah 17 and 9, he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? God looks and he sees the heart is full of deception. Yet, though, the folk that run around saying, ah, I'm going to heaven. I don't care what nobody says. I'm going to heaven. You're not sure. I'm not sure. Because if we don't live to live again, we're not going to heaven. And living to live again just means that I'm going to be obedient to God's word as much as I can. As close as I can get to the point of pleasing him, I want to be right there. And when I feel like I'm not, I say, Lord, forgive me. Help me. Help me in this area of my life because I'm weak in this area. Hallelujah. David did it hundreds of times in the Bible. David is going to the Lord, asking for mercy, asking for grace. And we got so puffed up in ourselves that we think that we don't have to go to him because we know the Bible. We know the scripture. We know how to paralyze the scriptures. We know that from Genesis to Revelation. We don't even have to turn the pages. We can call out the scriptures because we know them. But calling out the scriptures and knowing all the scriptures is not going to get you to heaven if you don't live the scriptures. We say, well, I know the scriptures. He says, moreover, Jeremiah, shall say to them, speak to them, man of God, woman of God. Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord is saying. Shall men fall and not rise up again? Shall one turn away from God and not repent and return to him? He's talking about backsliders. People that walk away and feel that they all got in a bag of chips and Pepsi-Cola. Don't want to turn back to God with a heart of repentance. It's not man. Man don't have a hell or heaven to put you in, put us in. We got to go back to God. I always say you got to go back to the manufacturer. I don't take my car to the Rolls Royce dealer or the Mercedes Benz or the Volkswagen. I take it to the Cadillac dealer because it's a Cadillac. They know how to fix that car. You're talking to somebody, they got to figure out. They got to get a book. They got to get on the computer. They got to do all this stuff. They got to research. But the Cadillac service, people are trained to fix that car. Who are you going to go to when the Ghostbusters, who are you going to go to, you know? Well, who are you going to go to when you're not feeling? Go to God. He is your maker. He's the manufacturer of mankind. Go repent. Where then is this people of Jerusalem turn away with a perpetual turning away from me? They hold fast to deceit, idolatry. They refuse to repent and return to God. Oh, my God, my God, my God. God is watching us, people. We think we're going to live in this earth realm
forever and ever. I was just looking at a young man on Facebook, and the people were saying, my condolences to the family, my condolences to this brother. And so, oh, he was just a young man. He's probably in his early 60s. Maybe late 60, if that old. But he was gone. He was just, they say he was having fun. He was having fun. He was enjoying himself, and then he was gone. He was gone. And we just turned away from God and believing that I can stay in the house. As long as I read my Bible. But I'm full of malice. I have a lot of stuff in my heart against people. You understand? I'm holding this stuff against Sister So-and-so, Brother So-and-so. But I'm going to heaven. Don't fool yourself. I'm not going to fool myself. Somebody sent me a thing of a preacher that really affected me, offended me, hurt me to the core of my soul. And they sent me a video of the preacher preaching. And, you know, I thought I'd put that stuff behind me. But as I see the preacher preaching on the altar, the same altar that I preached on several times, big fancy church, that thing came up in my heart. I mean, it was like a sickle cutting open my heart. And I'm going to have to make time, the Lord allow me to see that preacher. And I know that I didn't offend that person that offended me, but I'm going to ask for their forgiveness. Because I was carrying that stuff in my heart. I didn't even know it was there. Because why? I want to go to heaven. And holding the slightest thing in your heart against somebody can stop you from going to heaven. It could be the one that don't let the lock turn for you to open that door to go in. That thing you hold in your heart. And he said, look, why then is this people of Jerusalem turn away with a perpetual turning away? They didn't have no problem. They didn't have no problem turning away from God. They did it with boldness or fierceness. He says they hold fast the deceit, idolatry. They refuse to repent and return to God, to me, to him. I have listened and heard, but they have not spoken aright. No man repents of his wickedness. God said he's listening. Do you hear me? The great Jehovah God said he is listening. He said, I have listened. That means he is listening. He said, I have listened and heard, but they have not spoken aright. Nothing good coming out their mouth. No man repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his individual course. As the horse rushes like a torrent into battle, Jesus. Even the migratory birds are punctual to their seasons. You look at, we got some ducks that come from, they come up from south. Those men, I mean, the planes have to watch them. But different birds come up. And then when the weather's changing to fall weather, getting ready to go into winter, you see the birds, the ducks and all, the geese and all of them just get up. And one day they're just gone. You look up in the air, you see a cloud of them. They're making all different designs. They're making the sky and they're flying. And they go back down south. They're punctual to the seasons. The Lord knows this. He says it. And we see it. But we are not punctual to God. It's only shit. Oh, my God, have mercy. Yes, the storm. Exceeding excellent in the great height of her flight. In the heavens knows her appointed times and migration. And the turtle dove and the swallow and the crane observe the time of their return. But my people do not know the law of the Lord, which the lower animals instinctively recognize in so far as it applies to them. Even the animals know the law. Do you hear that? God says they know the laws of the season. You know, if it's going, you got your horses. I watch the horses. We go into the cottage, this place that they got a lot of cows to pick up some. I take her. She went back last night. And we're going down tomorrow. Tomorrow and Saturday, we're going to be going 2 days of going to the college. And so we're not going to be on tomorrow, Saturday. But you see them cows, and you see those horses. And sometimes we say, well, we got the news on the radio that it's going to be rain at a such a time. And you will watch those horses, and the cows act kind of strange because they knew that the weather is changing. They know it's something that he put inside of them that they observe the change. The sky begin to change. The wind begin to change. All this stuff, they pick up on it. We're the only one don't know our path. We're the only one. He says, how can you say we are wise and we have written the law of the Lord and are learned in its language and teachings? Behold, the truth is, the lying pen of the scribe has made of the law a falsehood. He calls the pen a liar. He says the lying pens of the scribes, the one who writes, has made the law a falsehood and made code of ceremonial observance. You'll find that in Mark chapter 7, verse 13. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken captive. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom and broad, full of intelligence is in them. I got people calling me now. They want me to know that they, look, I just got several times this brother from Africa. And he just, it's this Caucasian guy been going down there teaching them. And he's got a doctorate degree. We help them a lot. But he haven't talked to me for a long time. But all of a sudden he wants to send me inbox messages on Messenger. Because he wants me to know that he got a doctorate degree. Like it's the biggest thing in ministry. Well, for a lot of folk, that you can't even call them by their name after they get that piece of paper that say they have a doctorate degree of theology. You got to call them Dr. somebody, till you get to their name. But what I'm concerned is about your life. I don't have a judge. I'm not your judge. I don't have a heaven or hell to put nobody. But are you living the life that a doctorate of theology requires? Even being called a deacon. I'm not sure. A doorkeeper of the house of the Lord. Are you living the life as a doorkeeper? I always want to be the doorkeeper. Because you get to meet everybody. You know everybody that's coming in. Hallelujah. You can sense their spirit when they come to the door. You're the doorkeeper of the house or the gatekeeper of the house of the Lord. There's no better position than that. But no, everybody want to get up on the altar and say, well, I'm the preacher. I have a doctorate degree. Well, this is Dr. So-and-so, you know. This is Dr. David Callender. Dr. Apostle David Callender. That's what it would say. And if they don't say doctor, you don't even want to you don't want to respond to him. You got an attitude. Your face is all messed up. But I like when I see the preacher, that I know the preacher. He knows the word. She knows the word. But not only she knows the word, but she living the word. He living the word. That's the preacher I'm looking for. I'm looking for the one that's living the word, that will not allow the devil to overtake them by storm. Hallelujah. That know how to stand flat-footed when the devil comes in like a flood. Because the Spirit of the Lord lifting up a standard for them, they'll know that God has them covered in and out, front and back. Hallelujah. That's when you know they got the word. We falter too easy. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I will give their wives Let me read this verse again, verse 9. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed. They shall be dismayed and taken captive. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom abroad, full intelligence is in them. They know the word, but they don't live the word. Hallelujah. You know what people say to us, about us, when we go astray from the word? They say, well, I thought he was a bishop. I thought he was an apostle. I thought he was a deacon. I remember when this guy came down with AIDS and he was scared of height and stuff talking about he had, because it hit him so hard. Oh, man, he's a fast, he one of the fastest guys I saw that the AIDS take up this world, Bishop Lau. Because he was a healthy-looking guy, going to the gym, he, you know, had a muscular. But the AIDS virus took him out so fast. And he was trying to hide that stuff. But the thing that I was trying to say is that the people that knew him with that big church, that they say, this is what the people that watches us say. I didn't know he was that kind of guy. Man, I thought he was a man of God. He was a good preacher. He sang well, preached well. But did he live well? Remember what Jeremiah said, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart. See, you say, well, God control. Do you know that Satan works on the heart too? Do you know he works on your heart, on my heart too? Satan is trying to put stuff in your heart, in our hearts. But he stirred your desire in your heart, in your heart. He knows what you used to go after. What I used to go after, that's the same thing that he put back before us. What do you think he put in? Anything new? And we want to have our hearts in and can't touch me. But you keep playing that stuff, and you get comfortable, relax, and they call it what the people say: let your guard down with the devil, and see what happened with it. Here he says, therefore, I will give their wives to others, and their fields to those who gain possession of them. For everyone from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness, is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Do you hear what God said? When we say stuff like this, people get mad with us. You talking about Bishop so-and-so? You talking about prophet so-and-so? Evangelist so-and-so? Yes, God says so. Ain't nobody perfect. When it comes to that dollar, folk lose the train of direction, their focus, because their focus is on money. I had a preacher trying to talk to me a couple of months ago. And it was sounding nice. Gonna pray for me and my family and all this stuff. And then the preacher began to say that he was looking at my page. He was looking at my page to see what we're doing. And then he's saying that, well, you're going to have all of these things. God is going to bless you and your family with all this stuff. Then he tell me, go to this site and make a donation to this place and that place. Man, I never moved that stuff. Because when God bless you, God don't ask you till you have to by the blessing. No, we're going to sow into stuff. We're going to sow into people's lives. But we're not sowing because we're trying to buy a blessing from God. And when I hear preachers talking like that, it just turned me off. We ought to want to give. God had to beg. I think it was Moses yesterday. He told Moses to tell the people, don't bring any more offerings. The people were bringing so much wood and so much stuff, you know, to build a temple, a new temple. And they had more trees and stuff than they wanted because, you know, they cut down the trees and made the lumber. God told Moses, tell the people, don't bring no more offerings. Moses tell them, because it was too much to have more. He said, we have more than enough to do what we need to do for the Lord. They preachers today is too greedy. This is what he said. This is what God is saying. This is what not David Callan is saying. He said, for I have healed the wound of the daughter of my people only lightly and slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. See, some of them are liars. They get up on the altar and tell you about, yo, you got peace, you got this, you got this, you're healing, all this kind of stuff. They're saying, when you're not healed, you're not having no peace. You are still full of stuff, a lot of stuff. They don't talk to you about repenting of your sin. They come to put a prophetic word over your life, but not talking about repenting of the sin that's holding you in the place that you are right now. Hallelujah. We ought to be wanting to get to that place where God can free us up from where we are to, so we can get where he wants to put us. And we want that only happen when we repent. He said, if my people were to call by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way. He said, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. So I said, we got to repent. We think that I'm going to go to the altar, the prophet going to lay hands on me, and the prophet going to speak a word and pour some oil on me, and I'm going to be delivered. If I put my money on the altar, I'm going to, you can't buy the healing. You can't buy deliverance. Deliverance is a free gift. Peter told them that if they repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say put no money at the altar. Even when they were bringing money to the altar, Peter didn't request that. People would bring it on their own free will and putting their money at the apostles' feet. And the money was to help the people in the church. Because the apostles sold all that they had and they gave to whoever had need, from the least to the greatest. Whoever had need, they give to them. Listen to what you said. We got to try to get this here done. Hallelujah, Jesus. I had to tell the evangelist Campbell that we're not going to be on tomorrow or the next day because she's on fire. They are brought to shame because they have committed abominations, extremely disgusting and shamefully vile things. Yet they were not at all ashamed, nor could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. You look at this. I think this is one scripture I got there. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 12 to 15. You imagine God saying that the priests and those that the prophets, the false prophets, all those that say that they're representing God, that they go fall among the wicked. Well, something to think about. Then say the people to each other, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the fortified cities and be silent or perish there. For the Lord our God has decreed our ruin and given us bitter and poisonous water to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. They want to go into a fortified, a strong city, a city with walls, thinking that they're going to be protected from the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that like us? You look throughout the city and through the different countries and see how the people are acting like this, that they're saved from the hand of the Lord, from the reach of his wrath. The only thing that can protect us is us receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, repenting and giving our heart completely over to him. He'll wash us from the inside out, from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. He'll wash us, he'll cleanse us, he'll put us in right standing with the Father. That's the only thing. But we can't go any place that we can hide from him. We cannot hide from his judgment. And we don't want him, we don't want him to correct us. We don't want him to. Glory to God. He said, we look for peace and completeness, but no good come. And for a time of healing, but behold dismay, trouble, and terror. See, we want to have this relief or relief without God. We think we can go down by our friends and associates and family members, and if we socialize with them, we'll be just all right. But if we don't go to that place of repentance, guess what's going to happen? The same old stuff that's in our heart is going to come right up. It's going to come right up. It's what's in the heart that defiles a man. Not what you eat and drink. What's in your heart? We can only be cleansed and put in right standing by the cleansing of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He says, they're looking for peace and completeness, but no good came. And for a time of healing, but behold, dismay, trouble, and terror. They worry, trouble, confused. All this stuff is going on because they don't want to go to God and repent. The snorting of Nebuchadnezzar's horses is heard from Dan on the northern border of Palestine. At the sound of the neighing of his strong war horses, the whole land quakes. For they come and devour the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. He said, for behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders, or vipers, which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. Oh, that I, Jeremiah, could comfort myself against sorrow. For my grief is beyond healing. My heart is sick and faint within me. Jeremiah is feeling what the people are dealing with. He's a godly man. He has given his life for God and for God's people. He said, behold, says the prophet, listen to the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people for help. Because of those who dwell in a far country, Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? But the Lord answers, why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? The harvest must pass. The summer has ended and the gathering of fruit is over. Yet we are not saved. Comes again the voice of the people. The hurt of the daughter of my people, am I, Jeremiah, hurt? I go around mourning, dismayed. Dismay has taken hold on me. Jeremiah is worried because the people are hurting. See, a lot of times it takes us so hard. We don't want to repent. We don't want to forgive. And so we stay in a stupid state, a stupor they call it, between a rock and a hard place. Because if I go to God, I'm going to have to plead my case. God already knows what's in my heart. He already knows what I've done. Hallelujah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people restored? Because Zion no longer enjoy the presence of the great physician. The great physician is the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. It's very hard. I tell you, when I saw that video they sent me from the church, and I saw that preacher with the preacher, oh, everything that that preacher has said to me and done to me, it came right back up in my stomach. It was like eating some fried food and lay down across the bed and then allow it to digest. And what they call it, acid they call it. The oil starts to come up in your throat and make you want to choke. And you have to get some acid reducer pills or something to take. I got several of those around here. Because if I eat pizza, that's me, because they have too much cheese. I don't like all that cheese. And they have a lot of cheese on the pizza, and the oil in the pizza and the cheese will always mess me up. So I have to, if I know I'm going to eat pizza, and we have pizza like once a month or so like that, I have those acid reducers in our pizza now. Exodus chapter 15, verse 29. This is what it says. 20, what did I say? 20, let's see, the scripture says. 26. He says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all, listen what Moses says, all his statutes, and will put none of these disease upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You hear what he says? First thing we have to do is keep his commandments, his statutes. Be obedient to him. And if you don't repent of where you are right now, if we don't repent of where we are right now, we're not going to be obedient to him. We're going to find ourselves going around, around and around. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 3. Keep just a bit of the hair and tie it up in your robe. Ezekiel, son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a razor to shave your head and beard. Use a scale to wear the hair into three equal parts. Place a third of it in the center of your map of Jerusalem. After acting out the seas, burn it there. Scatter another third across your map and chop it with a sword. Scatter the last third to the wind, for I will scatter my people with the sword. But keep just a bit of the hair and tie it up in your robe. Then take some of these hairs out of the and throw them into the fire, burning them up. A fire will then spread from this remnant and destroy all of Israel. Hear what the Lord is saying through the prophet. In our time, we would call that witchcraft. We would call that hoodoo or voodoo. But see what the Lord is doing, this stuff, because all this stuff is a metaphor of what will happen to God's enemy. When you make yourself an enemy of God, you put yourself in a position to receive things that you don't want to receive. Jeremiah chapter 6. Glory to God. This is the book of the Lord Jesus. This book is powerful. I'm getting some stuff ready for going to the Caribbean, and I got some stuff that I really want to release. If the Lord let me release, you know, and some stuff He's going to give me. But listen what He says. Matthew chapter 6. Let's start at verse 12. Hallelujah. And their horses will be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, to greed for unjust gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the wound of the daughter of my people lightly and neglectfully, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But verse 15 says, were they brought to shame because they had committed abomination, extremely disgusting and vile things? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor could they blush at their idolatry. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Verse 16 says, hallelujah, glory to God. Thus says the Lord, stand by the road and look and ask for the eternal path, where the good old way is. Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Listen to that. He quoted in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The people don't want the peace that God has to give. He said, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hear and obey the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen or obey. If we listen, have we seen a nation on nation and nations, as the prophet says? Aren't we seeing that happening today all over the world? The people are not listening. They don't want to hear the word of God. Majority of them don't want to hear, because the devil had come in and deceived them. And the deception, the deceit of the nations has gone up before the Lord. The Lord looks down from his throne in glory, and all he sees is deception. From the White House to the outhouse, he can see deception. All they're trying to do is to destroy the altar of God. They're fighting. We are fighting for the unsaved. We are fighting for the unborn. Hallelujah. We are fighting. And you can't just say, well, look, it's not troubling to me. It don't bother me. No, it has to bother you. If you are saved and sanctified, you can't be in agreement with abortion. Now, I believe that if a young girl get raped, you may have to make an exemption. But if it's a way that she can have that baby and still get her college and get her schooling done, she can have that baby and give it that baby for an adoption. She don't have to be burdened down with how she going to take care of the child. There's somebody that have a barren womb. There's many people that have barren wombs, and they've been married, and they've been trying to adopt and can't get adoption go through, and they can't have a baby out of their own loins. Many of the babies have been sacrificed, because this abortion is a sacrifice to the devil. Jeremiah chapter 2 and 7. He said, and I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy fruits and good things. But when you enter, you defile my land and made my heritage an abomination, detestable and loathsome. Hear what the Lord is saying. We ought to be able. I had people here from my country, the country I was born in, but you know this is my country now, because I'm a citizen. But we had people come up here from the Caribbean. And they left the Caribbean and come up here, just like you got people coming in this country, coming over the border. Some coming to make better for their family. Some coming with destruction in their hearts. They're going to kill people. They're going to rape people. They're going to maim people. They're going to rob people. A lot of them going to do, but there's others that they're going to live and want to become citizens of the United States of America. I had folk that their parents were living here for a long time, doing well, coming back to their country, build big, nice homes in the country, and all stuff. And then they send them for some of the kids and bring them up here. And some of the kids came up here to the United States, and then they want to be gangsters. They want to be going into the gambling house that we did back in the country. They want to play dice and play the poker and all that stuff, because they want to, you know, that's what they used to do when they were home. And they come up here, they want to do the same thing. You understand? And it's what God is speaking about. They come and defile the land. And we have people that are coming in here by the millions that's going to come and defile this land. And it's going to get scary. Scarier than it is right now. This land is going to get scarier. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Glory to God. I might as well go ahead, the Holy Spirit says, and just record all this, the scripture that we given last night. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now I will sing for the one I love a song about the vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Do you hear that? The grapes that grew were bitter. Hallelujah. The Lord sent us out in the vineyard. He gave us an assignment to bear fruit. But when he looked down from heaven, we're not bearing fruit. We have crushed the seeds. And something has happened in the ground. God is not pleased. Listen, the prophet writes from the perspective of one who is in right relationship with Yahweh. God uses the same term to describe Israel in Jeremiah chapter 11 and 15, which includes a similar agricultural metaphor. The vineyard here, the genre of love song and parable comes together in a mixed metaphor, garden or vineyard imagery for a beloved figure are also found in Songs of Solomon. Songs of Solomon chapter 2 verse 15, chapter 4, 16, chapter 8, verse 11 to 12. The metaphor appears to symbolize the potential for fertility. The vineyard motive is also present in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 2 and 5. The problem was not with the soil or location. The vineyard had the potential to bear fruit. God's handiwork is creating Israel as a people for himself is compared to the hard work of preparing the rocky, hilly soil of Judah for farming. God's right to rule over Israel and the world is intimately connected to his status as creator. A theme that will emphasize, more in chapter 40 to 48. As the one who creates Israel, God has the right to do as he wishes with his creation. The composition is similar to the potter and clay metaphor found in chapter 45 and verse 9. Chapter 29 and 16. If God owns the vineyard, it is his to do with as he pleases. The Hebrew expression implies that the vineyard produced stinking, inedible fruit, not just sour, but uncultivated grapes. When we fail to do what God has called us to do, it's like we are actually stinking. It's like, what can be done with us? We're not obedient. We're not submissive. We're not committed. What can be done with us? God is speaking. He does all that he can do with us. He tried to break up this fallow ground in us. He tried to soften our heart, our minds, our soul. But we tend to run back to the places and the people and things that he has brought us from. He carved out a wine press. And he was expecting to get sweet grapes. But what did he get? Bitter grapes. Now the people of Jerusalem and Judea will judge between me. You'll judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Now he has sent his son to the cross to die for you and me, for us. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus laid down his life. No one took his life from him. And he did all this for you and I, for us, for whoever would call to him with a heart of repentance. He laid the foundation. He expects that once we come in, that we will bear much fruit. Fruit that would last. Fruit that would last, that somebody can come and take a bite. He says, now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed. I will break down its walls and let the animals trample it. I will make it a wild place where the vines are not pruned and the ground is not hoed. A place overgrown with briars and thorns. I will command the clouds to drop no rain on it. Listen to God speaking. I will command the clouds to drop no rain on it. Listen. Ironically, the people of Judah are called to judge The vineyards symbolize their own failures to meet God's standard. God had every reason to expect his creation would produce fruit. He prepared the soil, cultivated the vine, and protected the vineyard. A dense row of shrubs designed to keep people and animals out of the vineyard, protecting the crop and the plants, removing the hedge, causing the vineyard to be vulnerable to destruction. The removal of God's support and protection echoes chapter 3, verse 1. Without the protective hedge, animals could freely enter and eat both vines and wild grapes. A subtle indication that this vineyard more metaphorically represents a city, since the wall of the vineyard was usually just the hedgerow. The imagery foreshadows the siege and invasion of Jerusalem, where the country is trampled by foreign armies. The word pair is used several more times in Isaiah to symbolize Judah's post-destruction condition. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 to 25. Jeremiah chapter 9 and 17. Jeremiah 10 and 7. Jeremiah 27 and 4. The prophet reveals that verse 3 to 6 is actually a metaphorically indictment against Judah and Jerusalem. Wordplay in Hebrew poetry is difficult and reproduced in translation. The Hebrew words contrast in this closing stanza sound similar. Mishpat, justice. Mishpat, bloodshed. Tis the righteousness. Hallelujah, glory to God. The reality behind the vineyard metaphor is brought to light with six woes. The woes highlight various ways that injustice, unrighteousness have undertaken the land. They join the field together with fields. Refer to rich people since systematically taking land from the poor. Their behavior violates the regulations about property ownership found in the Pentateuch, especially Leviticus chapter 25 and Numbers chapter 26, verse 55, and Numbers 33 and 54, 1 Kings 21 and verse 1 to 3, Micah chapter 2 and 2. The first woe is directed at the elite of Judah, who ignores the legal obligations for social justice. Woe to the wicked. Ah, those who join house with house. They join field together with field until there is no place, and you are caused to dwell alone in the midst of the land. God of hosts said in my ears, surely many houses shall become a desolation, large and beautiful ones without inhabitants. The 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer will yield an ephah. Ah, those who rise early in the morning, they pursue strong drink. Those who linger in the evening will inflame themselves. There will be lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, wine at their feast. But they do not look at the deeds of God, and they do not see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile without knowledge, and their nobles will be men of hunger, and their multitudes is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol, hell, has enlarged its throat, and it has opened wide its mouth without limit. And her nobles will go down, and her multitude, her tumult, who revel in her. Humankind is bowed down, and man is bowed low. The eyes of the haughty are humiliated, but God of hosts is exalted by justice, and the holy God shows himself holy by righteousness. Hallelujah, Jesus. Here we see the second war is directed at those who have essentially made a religion out of drunken partying. They are so besotted with their depraved and self-centered lifestyle that they have no time to give heed to the deeds of Yahweh or pay attention to affairs of state when invasion and siege is on the horizon. Isaiah continually focused on pride as the fundamental sin of humanity. This reflects a strong current of thought throughout the Old Testament. The ultimate sin is to exalt oneself, while the ultimate virtue is humility. The exaltation of God, occurs when people enact justice and righteousness. The people's prideful and haughty attitude into focus as they express a mocking desire to see God bring about the day of judgment that the prophet is warning them of. Isn't we find this is a lot of mocking going on now? There is a lot of mocking going on in our world. And we're talking about the deceit of the nations has gone up before the Lord. In this book of Isaiah chapter 5, he tells you in verse 19 that how the people are mocking the judgment of the Lord. They are piercing themselves. They are tattooing themselves because they say, well, this God that people are talking about that's been coming back for the last how many years, we don't know. Because we heard this thing from the time I was a little girl, but he doesn't show up. So they're mocking him. You see, this is a prideful, haughty attitude that comes in focus as they express a mocking desire to see God bring about the day of judgment that the prophets is warning them. A title emphasizing God's presence and glory ironically put into the mouth of a mocker who all but dares God to appear. God does appear in chapter 6, verse 1. It makes clear relying on our own wisdom leads to a distorted view of the world, an askew perspective on right and wrong. We find ourselves drinking and drugging, as you see here in chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 22. You see here our heroes are drinking wine. They were excited to boast themselves how much they can drink. You ever seen folk go to the bar and they challenge each other how much they can drink? Well, this is what they would do. Drunkenness is not a virtue. The imagery contrasts what heroes and violent men should be with what they actually are. Drunks only skilled at drinking, not able leaders. It refers to corruption in court and echoes in the next scene. Isaiah is in God's court where he witnesses these as they should be on earth. Those who acquit the guilty. Glory to God. Let's go to the next scripture. Begin the next scripture. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Ah, Jesus have mercy. Luke chapter 13. My daughter-in-law is coming. I can't wait for her to get here because I got something going on with two of these computers and I can't get it figured out. So it's a small thing, but I can't get it figured out. So when she comes, she is very savvy, computer savvy. And I was telling her, and I said, I really don't want to ask her because it seems like every time she don't come for 6 months or 7 months, man, she do come down here. I always ask her to do something to one of my computers. If not, I got to go into Apple. Luke, chapter 13. Just give you a little bit here. You're getting a lot today. You're putting a lot on today because we're not going to be here tomorrow or the next day. This is graduation week for my granddaughter weekend. Luke chapter 13 and verses 6 to 9. Here, this is the parable of the fig tree. You remember what Isaiah was just talking about, the vine, and how that God had prepared a vine in Isaiah chapter 5. He prepared a vine to bear fruit, but the vine didn't bear any fruit, so he's going to dig up everything. He said he's going to tear down everything. Hallelujah. This is what he says. So here in this book, then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I have waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year. And I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If it gets figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. So powerful a sermon. And Jesus released them. Jesus is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chance. The world will turn its back on you, on us, on in itself. But guess who never turns its back on the world? The Savior, Jesus. He is willing and able to give us second, third, and fourth, and fifth chance. Because he is a compassionate God. And, excuse me, he shows us the things that held us in bondage. I told you about when I saw that preacher on my page. And the preacher was preaching. And we both preached in the same church for several years. But the preacher really did something to me to hurt me, and I left the church. Because at the time, I had no control. I still had no control. There was still some stuff inside my heart that would cause me to, what we call it, kick it off. We call it kick it off. And I would rather leave than allow this preacher to call me to kick it off in God's house. You understand what I'm saying? But when I thought I have gotten over that, I said that in the message this morning, I thought I have gotten over that situation because I was away from it. But when I saw the preacher preaching, everything that the preacher did to me came back up in my spirit. And the Lord spoke to me and told me, you need to deal with this. Not in a uncouth way, but I need to deal with it as a son of the Most High God. Why? Why do I need to deal with it? Because I want to go to heaven. And stuff like that, people don't know, will hinder you from going into heaven. You're holding malice, you're holding anger, you're holding all the grief and jealousy and all that stuff in your heart. It will stop you. Even though you know the word, you preach the word, you sing the word, you dance the word, but this is part of living the word. It don't hurt you when you go and apologize. It don't hurt you. It makes you better. Somebody might say, well, she weak, man. Why she go talk to him? Why you go talk to her? Well, guess what? Once I get that out of me, I guarantee you I'm going to feel much better because you know what? I'm not, it's not going to be any room in my heart for that stuff to come back in. And I got to do it. I got to do it. So, Jesus, he's also playing two parts in here. He's playing the God and he's the Savior. Because see, the Lord will let you go on, give you more chance, and he has fertilized you. He has sent people in your life that will fertilize you, that would open your spiritual intellect so you can see and you can hear what you haven't been hearing or what you've been missing. Because sometimes we hear some stuff, but we don't pay attention. It just go right over our head, go to the right ear, come up to the left ear, the left ear, come up to the right. But then somebody should come and tell you, you say, oh, my God, you know what? I heard that last week. This was the Lord speaking to me, and I didn't pay it no attention. You didn't know you had that stuff holding on to in your heart. You think you were saved going to heaven, and you were getting ready. Remember we tell you in Jeremiah and Isaiah chapter 5, how hell is open and large as seven, open his mouth. Why? Because it's... hell is coaching many people, millions, billions, trillions of people. Hell is coaching them to come and be in hell. It said, don't fellowship with your brother. Don't fellowship with your sister. Don't be part of the church. The church don't care for you. The church don't want you singing and dancing and playing the keyboard anymore. They don't want you sharing the Holy Communion. They don't want you taking part of what they're doing. Because the devil wants you in with him. He don't want to just have him in his ages alone. He wants to see how many of God's people that he can deceive. Remember, we're talking about the deceit of the nations has come up before God. But God is full of mercy and compassion. This is why he's not destroying the nations yet. I began to study about Noah last night again. I said, look, let me just go follow all these books that are coming from chapter 5. Just come on down to chapter 8. Because I started studying. I said, Lord, you know, I've been all to different countries and I've heard preachers always say, no priest for 120 years and no this and that's a lie. And I searched the scriptures from back and forth, because I want to see where he preached for 120 years. It was not true. But we hear preachers say that, and we take it up and we run with it. But I decide I'm going to be like the Berean church. When I hear preachers say stuff, and I like to hear preachers from time to time, I'm going to research everything they say. That's why I got notebooks of stuff that preachers write. They preach and stuff, and they say stuff, and I write down their stuff. And when I'm laying down in the bed, I just take my computer, and I pull up any Bible that I like. I like a lot of different Bibles. Amplify the message, you know, NIV, NLT. I got a lot of them. Logos. Got a lot of the the blue leather Bible. I got a lot of them in my computer, about 10 or 12 of them. And I look. But I saw in the text that God called Noah when he was 500 years. And when he entered the ark, when he finished, and you know he couldn't preach for 120 because when he entered the boat or the ark or ship or whatever you want to call it, he was 600 years. When he came out, it was 100. When the ark rested itself, it was 100. It was 601 years. Go and look at it for yourself. So there's nowhere in there from 500 to 601 that you can get 120. You go a little further, you say that God was so mad with people that he reduced them, people living to all of them times, long times, 969 years or something like that. People was the oldest man, something like that. He dropped God. You know God had to be upset. He dropped the lifespan from that to 120. That's where the 120 come in Genesis. And then in the book of Psalm, I think it's Psalm 90, he dropped it again from 120 to 70, 3 score and 10. He got to go because a lot of people say stuff. And you say, well, you get mad because some preachers say, well, no, go look for yourself. Don't get mad with nobody. I don't get mad with no preacher. So if a preacher says something, I say, okay, I write that down in my little notebook. And if I don't have a notebook, I got a notepad on my computer. I go on my notepad, and I just type it in so I can get home. When I get home in my own space, I can research. Call the truth, man. You got this. It's time to show yourself approved of workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to study this word of God. Don't let nobody put something on you and say, oh, but that's, no, go and look it for yourself. You're going to get some strength. God give this tree a chance. And he's giving us a chance. That's a symbolic of us when we are messing up and we're not bearing no fruit. We're not obeying the kingdom. We're not obeying his commandments, his statutes, his laws. God gives us a chance. And he sent other messengers, other believers to talk to us, to encourage us to keep on pushing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And nothing like when you forgive somebody or somebody forgive you. I tell you something. I tell you, when I saw that preacher, that just opened my heart. And I know this preacher is very stubborn. I'm telling the truth. This preacher is very stubborn. But I'm going to make some time, and I'm going to drive by there, and I'm going that Sunday morning and say, look, I just need to talk to you. And I would say, look, it didn't bother me, and I just want to forgive you, and I need you to forgive me, and so be it. This resembles Jesus' rebuke to the fig tree and other synoptic gospel in Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 to 19, Mark 11, 12, 14. Here, he continues in Luke. There's a period of grace that God allows us. And we got to stop taking grace for granted. We have messed up so much time. I have messed up so many times. But the Lord is checking me now. He's checking me. You know why he's checking me? Because God don't want me to perish. I can't talk about you all you are. God doesn't want me to perish. So he checks me. And he says, son, you know, you can't continue doing that. You can't continue saying that. You can't continue going that place, you know. You can't continue watching that. How does you think God don't be like them folk in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and where they say that God don't see and don't hear. Don't let the devil come and tell, well, you're messing up, you're jacked up in your flesh, in your spirit, man, and say, well, God don't see me. He's somewhere in the Caribbean drinking pina colada. He is in Hawaii somewhere on the beach drinking coconut water. No. He's looking down from his throne room. He's right there standing. He can see us. He hear us. He know us. This is what Israel did. We read it this morning. And they begin to mock God because he said he's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. And they laugh. And we are laughing now. He gives us grace after grace after grace. The gardener advised the vineyard owner to give the fig tree more time. Perhaps it can be nurtured so that it will bear fruit. Some of us find it difficult to even receive. We find it difficult to receive. When God wants to perform miracles in us, we become objective. We don't want to go through the testing in the trial. We don't want to go. And we can't allow anybody to say anything to us because it becomes so offensive. But we forget that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. I want to do more of this because this is so sweet to me. I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19 to 31, but it's a lot. In Jeremiah chapter 9, 6, 3, 14, and Genesis 37, but we'll get that next week if the Lord's there. Say Sunday morning, we'll do that. Sunday morning, we'll be back. If the Lord say the same. Father, we just thank you and praise you, O God. We ask you to do the prayer of salvation in this message. We thank you, Lord God, for those that came on and hear the word of God. Father, we ask that you continue to watch over us, continue to keep us, continue to shield us, Lord. And Lord, let us not hold anything in our hearts against our brothers or sisters. And let us come together and fellowship. You said it's good for brethren to come to God's it's good for brothers to join together. Let me go here. I can't get it. 133. And bless. I got to put this in here because I hear it in my spirit. So, yeah. He said, behold how good and how present it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Father, your word tells us this. It's good for us to dwell together in unity. Why? Because we help each other. None of us got it all down. None of us are perfect, but we help each other on the path of perfection. We ask, God, that you continue to extend your hand of mercy and grace to us and to our family, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren, to our husbands, to our wives. And those of us that are not married, Lord, we ask, oh God, that you open the door for the spouse to find us, or we to find the spouse. Lord, we just pray this morning in the name of Jesus that you continue to reach over this United States of America. So many people are, and these prophetic people are saying the damnation is coming. But Lord, I know in my heart that you love America. I know this. You love America because you kept us this long. You kept us this long because you loved us. In spite of how we treat ourselves and how we act, even when we are mocking and we are carrying on, Lord, you loved us. And we ask you, Father God, to touch this nation. We ask, God, that you touch Africa. Lord, touch India. We were praying for Pastor called me the other night and says, he says, I just want to tell you, we had prayed for them. They are having revival is taking over like a storm over in India. And I tell you that the Muslims and the Sikhs and all of these people have come against the church. You know, we are seeing a little bit of the stuff that's going on here, but nothing to compare what's going on in Indian parts of Africa, in the Philippines, in the Fiji Islands. I'm telling you something, you know, when they come up to a pastor and he's dressed with his priest collar and everything and just shot him right there on the scene because, well, he's proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And this happened in the Philippines, you know, and the police officer take off his machete and cut the pastor ring finger off. He had his wedding band on with a nice heavy gold ring for his wife. He married his wife. The soldier cut off his finger because he wanted that gold ring to kill the pastor. And we here over here, we don't even want to say hallelujah. You don't want to say praise the Lord. And we think that we all this and all that. Them people are fighting to declare the truth. Love the Lord so much. And sometimes their lives are taken for the word of God. They lose a limb for the word of God. But we thank God and praise God for you all. And pray that you all have heard the word and that somebody will receive Jesus today as their Lord and Savior and turn from sin and turn to righteousness. Pray this in Jesus' name. I've done the prayer of salvation. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just call out to him right where you are right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I've heard the word. The preacher has put so much word pertaining to salvation in the sermon today. The Lord Jesus, I'm convicted that I really, really need to be saved. So today, Jesus, I'm calling on you. I'm calling on you in repentance, asking, Lord Jesus, for you to save my soul and set me free. Well, my brother, my sister, if you call upon him with a mindset that you want to be saved and you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, knowing that he's the only one that have the power and the authority to do that, and you really believe that, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. He'll come on in. This is what he'll do. He'll come on in, and he will sup with you. That's what my Bible tells me. He'll come in and sup with you, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to have fellowship with you, with us. This is what our God wants to do. But we have to let him. If you invite him now, he'll come in and be with you right now. So, Lord Jesus, I denounce Satan and all of his agents. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you were resurrected on the third day. You sit on the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. Jesus, I believe this in my heart. I'm confessing with my mouth that you are Lord and that you are Savior. If you said that and you believe it, without a shadow of doubt, you have just received the gift of salvation. It is yours. Now, call up a pastor, preacher, teacher, someone that know how to baptize, and tell them that you received the gift of salvation and you want to be baptized in Jesus' name. Because that's what we're going to do according to Acts 2 and 38. You want to be baptized in Jesus' name. And before you get baptized, invite your friends, your family, co-workers. Invite them all, even your enemies. Because why? You want them to be there at this great occasion where you have made a decision to give your life to Jesus. Commit your life to him. Your life will never be the same. Never, never, never. Be the same. In Jesus' name. I thank you for hearing me out today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit has blessed you today to get a little closer to the Lord and Savior. Just get a Bible and study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Study the Word of God. Study, you can start at Genesis, either way you want to. Just study the word of God so you get a better understanding of this Jesus that we teach and preach about all the time. It's always here. You can come and get it here anytime. This line is open for everybody.
This is God Lane. We thank God for you all. Amen. When you go down that water, you're going down the liquid grave. And you are telling the witnesses that are present, even right now, that or when you get baptized, that you declare your life to Jesus. You dedicate your life, you give your life to him. And once you come up out of that water, you're leaving everything in the water. Everything is being left in the water. You know, you're leaving all of your past in the water. You're coming up into your future. Coming up out of that liquid grave. And coming up into righteousness of who Christ is. Glory to God. We thank God for those that receive today, those that will receive at a later date. We thank God for you. Now, find a church that's preaching and teaching the gospel and get yourself involved in ministry. Okay? I love you guys so much. So we'll open the line for have a few people on the line. If anybody wants to come on in and say something, you can. If you don't, that's fine. No problem. We're glad that you're here with us. We always appreciate when people come on the line and hear the word of God, because it's the word of God that makes a difference in everybody's life. God bless you all. The line is now open. Father God, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this day. We thank you for the words that you have given us today, Lord. What a blessed, anointed word, Lord, you have given to us. And Father, we don't take it lightly, because when you speak, we listen and we receive. We receive it with joy, because it's your word to your church. Now we ask, Father God, that you continue to bless us and keep us safe and secure as we leave this line, but never your presence, O God. We pray that your grace and your mercy will go with us and keep us safe and secure, O God. In the awesome, mighty name of Jesus, Lord, watch over all those that were able to come on today and hear this strong word that you give to us. We ask that you continue to bless us for hearing, bless us for seeing, and bless us, O God, so that we can be a blessing, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Remember to tell someone that God loved them, you love them, and Jesus is the only way. It may be the word that you speak today, and somebody's ear gate that will make all the difference in their lives. It might stop someone from committing suicide. It might stop someone from committing murder, from kidnapping a child, sodomizing a child, from raping a child. Oh, God, we just need you to get this thing and just continue to give your heart to God. We bless you. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed day. And remember, the Lord loves you. He loves you. He gave his best. He gave his best for you.
You too.
All right. Thank you so much, Angeles. God bless you. Have a blessed day.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.